Good evening, brothers and sisters and interested friends. How often have we heard the call for peace throughout many lands? And tonight we're going to be focusing on a time of peace that is just around the corner. In fact, our nations have been involved in or have experienced two world wars and many other conflicts besides that. And they have made people very pessimistic about the chances that peace will actually exist. But there is good reason to have a more optimistic view. And the purpose of this talk this evening is to present a Bible view of what God has planned for this world, and that actually world peace is at its heart. There will be justice, there will be contentment, freedom from hunger and from disease, freedom from aggression and war. Instead of a world full of division, there will be a worldwide kingdom of peace. Yet we live in an age of skepticism and doubt, an age when diminishing numbers are actually turning to God or actually believe that there is a God, and few take the Bible seriously. However, if we first start and look at some attempts by man in recent times to try and establish peace in the world. Now, there are some in the room that will have been around on some of these occasions. Not the next slide before you get too offended, but as we get into the video and the radio, there are people that currently are with us and have experienced this and know what a world war. My own mother was born at the back end of the World War. But peace initiatives have existed in the world for many, many years. In the last two centuries, there have been some serious attempts to try and bring peace in what is a war-torn world. In 1843, there was the Peace Congress in London, and that's the picture on the left-hand side. And then there, in 1849, there was another Peace Congress in Paris. And then the picture on the right-hand side is of the Peace Congress that took place in The Hague. And that was in 1899. Now, that was a significant one, and that still stays with us today, because at the Peace Congress in 1899, it was agreed that they would build this building that you see in front of you. And this is what they called at the time the Peace Palace. It now houses the International Court of Justice. It's dedicated to a peaceful settlement of differences between peoples. The Peace Palace in the Dutch city of The Hague opened in 1913. Ironically, this was just a year before the breakout of World War I. And its centenary was celebrated last year. Other initiatives that that we know of is that of the Nobel Peace Prize, something that is here to promote peace. In 1901, the Nobel Peace Prize was introduced. Adolf Nobel was a Swedish industrialist, inventor and arms manufacturer, and it is thought that the Peace Prize, one of five prizes established on his death, was an expression of Nobel's wish to compensate for his part in developing weapons of destruction. It is awarded annually, and I think it's actually due to be awarded now or any moment. It's awarded annually to the person or organisation considered to have done the most for fraternity between nations. And I read from the quote on the Nobel site. Just to take one example, in 1993, and for some of you youngsters, that's a distant memory. For me, it's still a distant memory, but it feels as if it's touching distance. The Nobel Peace Prize was awarded to Nelson Mandela, and hopefully that name rings a bell with you, and a guy called F.W. de Klerk for their work for peaceful termination of the apartheid regime and for laying the foundation of a new democratic South Africa. They were awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and you'll see on there in third place, I think it is, Nelson Mandela. Now, they're currently the top 10 most known Now, I don't know all of them, but supposedly the most popular top 10 Nobel Peace Prize winners. So these are peace initiatives that men have established to try and bring peace to our world. And it's something that has concentrated the minds of many men for many years. In fact, in spite of everything, wars have continued. And so have initiatives to bring about peace. In fact, in 1919, at the conclusion of World War I, a peace conference was held in Paris, and one of the outcomes was the setting up of this organisation, the League of Nations. And its headquarters is in a place called Geneva, which my family and I visited, and you actually can't park anywhere if you've got a vehicle anything bigger than 1.85 meters, but that to one side. This is the headquarters of where the League of Nations was set up. And it had a mission to maintain world peace. However, it failed in its mission, chiefly because some of the members claiming to want peace were at the same time preparing for war. And that is the attitude reflected in the somber Bible verse taken from Psalm 120 and verse 7. I am of peace, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And you can see nations flashing up in front of you. They're the nations over a period of time of the League of Nations as they join and withdraw from League of Nations. Now in 1938, again feels a long time ago, our Prime Minister in the UK, a gentleman called Neville Chamberlain, returned from Munich with a piece of paper in his hand signed by Adolf Hitler. And on the strength of this, the British Prime Minister promised peace for our time. And I've got a little bit of a video, and I'm hoping that this will just play, but it may need me to do a little bit of work. But a little video of Neville Chamberlain returning from Munich with that piece of paper. Let me see if I can get this.
The settlement of the Czechoslovakian problem, which has now been achieved, is, in my view, only the prelude to a larger settlement in which all Europe may find peace. This morning, I had another talk with the German Chancellor, Herr Hitler. And here is the paper which bears his name upon it as well as mine. Some of you perhaps have already heard what it contains, but I would just like to read it to you. We, the German Führer and Chancellor, and the British Prime Minister, have had a further meeting today and are agreed in recognizing that the question of Anglo-German relations is of the first importance for the two countries and for Europe. We regard the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again.
So you can see there a man who spent his life trying to create peace, and you can see how the nations, how the people around him at the time celebrated when he returned from Munich with that piece of paper. About 360 days later, and I want you to listen to the tone of this next one, but just under 1 year later, this was Neville Chamberlain again on a national radio broadcast.
I am speaking to you from the cabinet room at 10 Downing Street. This morning, the British ambassador in Berlin handed the German government a final note stating that unless we heard from them by 11 o'clock, that they were prepared at once to withdraw their troops from Poland, a state of war would exist between us. I have to tell you now that no such undertaking has been received, and that consequently this country is at war with Germany. You can imagine what a bitter blow it is to me that all my long struggle to win peace has failed. Yet I cannot believe that there is anything more or anything different that I could have done and that would have been more successful. Up to the very last, it would have been quite possible to have arranged a peaceful and honorable settlement between Germany and Poland. But Hitler would not have it. He had evidently made up his mind to attack Poland, whatever happened. And although he now says he put forward reasonable proposals which were rejected by the Poles, that is not a true statement. The proposals were never shown to the Poles, nor to us. And though they were announced in the German broadcast on Thursday night, Hitler did not wait to hear comments on them, but ordered his troops to cross the Polish frontier the next morning.
And so you can see how, just in a period of 1 year, going from joy when peace was thought to have been established and that we'd never go to war again after the Great War of the early century, they then go to war again in 1939. And that war carried on until 1945. And man has, throughout history, looked to try and obtain peace. And I don't know whether you noticed from his tone, there was moments when he felt it sounded as if he was almost breaking down with the work that he'd done, and he'd still not managed to be successful. Unfortunately, man will never be successful in obtaining peace. But after that, they then thought they needed to get back together again, and they formed what is now currently known as the United Nations. World War One was optimistically described as a war to end wars, and it was soon followed by World War Two. And the aftermath of that war in 1945, governments agreed to set up what we know today as the United Nations Organization, which inherited some of the activities of the League of Nations. This is a symbol that you probably will see today on our news. Today, in many of the world's trouble spots, there are what we would call UN peacekeeping forces trying to maintain truce between warring countries or even between countries that are infighting. The UN also sponsors an annual International Day of Peace, devoting to strengthening the ideals of peace among our nations. In the aftermath of World War II in 1945, governments agreed to setting up this United Nations organisation, which inherited some of the activities of the League of Nations. And they established it, if you ever look at the news. And the building, can anyone remember where the building is? It's no longer in Geneva, so you don't have to worry about parking your car. Anyone know where the United Nations building is? New York, that's right. Today, in many of the world's troubled spots, the UN is called to help keep the peace. Outside the New York building, I'm not quite sure why that's there. Okay, there we go. It builds. Outside the UN building in New York is a wall on which the Bible text was inscribed in recognition of the aims and the ideals of the UN. And that is taken from a prophecy of Scripture, from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Ironically, that was actually donated, that statue that you see on there was donated to the UN by Russia in 1959 with that inscription on it. This inscription stands as a monument to man's noble aspirations, but 70 years on, we're bound to ask, aren't we, friends, are the nations of the world any nearer to achieving the ideal which the founders of the UN hoped for? Has the Peace Palace in The Hague or the award of the Nobel Peace Prize helped about bringing global peace? If we look here, we can see that the 20th century witnessed many, many more conflicts. In 1947, there was the war that led to the division of India and Pakistan. Then there was the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the wars in Algeria, El Salvador, Cambodia, Rwanda, the Persian Gulf, the Gulf War in 1992. There's the strife in our own lands in Northern Ireland. There was the Falklands War, if you remember that. And then there is the terrorism and the wars in the Middle East that are more recent. In the 21st century, this has only continued. There is the same issues of people just not getting on. Tribal and religious conflicts in Africa. The breakup of Yugoslavia. Civil war in Sri Lanka. Regime change in Iraq. Insurgents in Afghanistan. There's the Intifada in Gaza. There's the uprising, and you'll know about these, known as the Arab Spring in Libya, Egypt, Syria, and elsewhere. These are on our news today, and this is about man fighting man. These and other troubles have left tens of thousands dead and millions displaced. And this is the sad legacy of war. This is what happens when, instead of seeking peace, people are ruled by selfishness and aggression. We're faced with the horrors of war. People often ask questions that have difficult answers. Why does the world have to be like this? Why do the innocent suffer? If there is a God, and if he was a God of love, why does he allow it? If God is our creator, surely he could have made man more peace-loving. Why does religion so often seem to be at the root of wars? And how can a church proclaim a gospel of peace and at the same time bless those who go to war? These are hard questions, but the Bible has many of the answers. The Bible makes it clear that God created man and woman with free will to choose whether to show kindness to their fellow human beings or whether to show hatred to each other. But it's equally clear that God from the very beginning wanted people to live in peace. The Bible teaches that fighting and the taking of human life is wrong. One of the Ten Commandments which God gave to the people of Israel was, "Thou shalt not murder," taken from Exodus and chapter 20. Very early on in history, the human race recorded in Genesis that we came across the first act of aggression, if we remember. The first murder, that of Cain. He was very angry with his brother Abel and killed him in Genesis chapter 4. Ever since then, hatred, bloodshed, and war have continued to be a sad factor of human existence. But God has the right to take such actions. And the fact that God found it necessary to punish human wickedness in the past does not justify wars that man has waged year on year, century after century. God has set standards. These are laid down for us in the scriptures by which we should live our lives. Other civilizations and other religions too have an ethical code that condemns the taking of human life. Such codes are standards that we should respect and live our lives by. But unfortunately, man generally has not led by them. And killing has continued, and throughout history, peace has been elusive. But before we go on, it's worth dealing with the accusation that religion, far from preventing conflict, has actually frequently been responsible for it. Those who make that accusation point to events like the Crusades in the Middle Ages, when the church went to war against the infidel. They point also to the sectarian violence and the religious feuding that is all around us now and was all around us many years ago, very close to us in Northern Ireland. And such accusations clearly can't be dismissed lightly. But we believe that it is a misguided religion that allows and encourages fighting. Our belief and our religion is one of peace. And Muslims insist that Islam too is a religion of peace. If the believers of those and others kept the principles that are expounded, then there could be some peace. Jesus taught his disciples that they should seek to be peaceable. And other writers in the New Testament echo Jesus' teaching. In Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. God offers a solution to the problem. He has given us hope. He caused his son, the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to be brought into the world to be a saviour for those who respond to the calling of the gospel. And he will be king over the coming kingdom, which will be established on this earth. And as it is, it will bring peace. God has given us total assurance that if we trust him and the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a future. And we are waiting for that period of time to come on earth. That is the time that we are keenly looking for, when there will actually be peace. If we go back to the chapter that we had read, there are some verses in there that talk to the time when the kingdom will be established. In Psalm 72 and in verses 1 to 3 and also in verse 7, I've taken some quotes out of there. Give the king your judgments, O God. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people. In his days the righteous shall flourish and the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. But can we believe this? This quote that's taken from Psalm is the word of God. How much evidence do we need to be persuaded that there is actually an alternative to the understandable pessimism that exists around us? Where else can we find realistic solution to a never-ending spiral of conflict? What other hope is there for mankind in the face of all the ancient and modern feuds that no one seems to be able to resolve? Does humanism have the answer? And by the word humanism, we mean the widespread conviction in the West that there is no God, that evolution has brought us to where we are now, that mankind is in charge of his own destiny and the future is in his own hands. One of the basic assertions of evolutionists is that, of course, that life is constantly progressing and that the human race, which started from very primitive state, is developing and constantly improving. And thanks to scientific discovery, we can, it is claimed, look forward to longer, healthier lives. Some people would doubtly go as far as to say that eventually, when the human race has progressed further, there will be a solution for the problem of war. Even Google, in this advert, and you can Google it yourself, have set about a project whose purpose is to attempt to find and extend the human lifespan. And this was the quote that was used. And maybe by working together and collecting the information together, they might be able to solve death. You will have to decide whether it's easier to believe the promise of the gospel. We are bound to point out, however, that the theory of evolution as expounded by Charles Darwin and his successors relies substantially on the idea of the survival of the fittest. And according to this, weaker populations have to give way to stronger ones. If that's true, then surely it excuses war. For war is usually a battle between weaker and stronger forces. Evolutionary ideas work against our hope for peace. We suspect that humanisms would quickly lose converts if that aspect of evolutionary teaching was given too much emphasis. And whilst the world searches around for answers, it is clear that there is only one source which can provide us not only with peace of mind in our world. The Bible gives us reassurance through its prophecies and all sorts of signs and wonders in the world, and helps us to realise that God does indeed have a plan and purpose. Yes, even with today's headlines that bombard us day after day, we can see the world coming to an end. Those with faith watch what we call the signs of the times and are convinced that God's age of peace is about to come about us. What are those signs? Well, some of them focus especially on the Middle East and the events in the Middle East, on Israel and the Jews, reminding us that God's ancient promises concerning the promised land and Jerusalem. Israel, a sign of Christ's coming, is prophesied in the scripture. Those disciples could never have foreseen how long it would have been for Christ to return. The world has had to wait not a year or two, not a century, but for 2,000 years for the second coming of Jesus Christ. During the greater part of two millennia, the Jews were exiled from their land. They were dispersed throughout the world, and the idea of the promises to Abraham and David being fulfilled were beyond anyone's imagination. But then, about 100 years ago, largely as the results of the events of World War I and World War II, whilst it had seemed humanly impossible, these events caused what seemed to be impossible, possible. And the return of the Jews to Israel is a real sign of our times. And even God points to the fact that the Jews are his witnesses. And we see there the Holocaust Museum Remembrance Centre. And that event caused the Jews to return to their homeland. It caused the nations around to have sympathy for them. And it was at that particular point that they were able to convince the world that they should have their own state. God gave us many prophecies regarding Israel. If we just look at some of them from Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, I scattered them being Israel, said God, among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. But I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, whither they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king be king over them. And that last piece, we are still waiting for one king to be king over them. But you'll see on the next slide how the development of Israel's returning to the land and Israel actually regaining some of the land. And you can see there Israel, the Jewish settlements that existed in 1947. and how that then moved on to the partition plan in 1947 and the establishment of the State of Israel. Then in 1949 to 1967, Israel continued to push and to reclaim some of their land. And then we see in the present day, now the population of Israel has reached 8 million. There was just over 6 million Jews and nearly 2 million Arabs in the region. For Bible believers, the recent history of the Jews has proved spectacular. It's a real strengthener of faith and confirms the power of Bible prophecy, because of the re-establishment of the people in their land was to be one of the major signs prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews have always been witnesses to God and his purpose, and we can read that in Isaiah in chapter 43. Currently, few Israelis believe in Jesus. Many don't even believe in God who caused them to return to the land. But as the day of Christ's coming draws near, the Bible predicts a religious awakening so that in due time, some at least will recognize their king when he returns. Meanwhile, in the very existence of the State of Israel, against all expectation, God is preparing a way to send his son to return to this world. Jesus himself told us of other signs to look for. In Luke 21, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and the earth, distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for the fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And you couldn't more aptly describe today, could you, brethren and sisters and interested friends, that the amount of earthquakes that are going on, the disease that exists in our world, climate change that's occurring. The world is preparing itself for the return of Christ. Will there be peace straight away? Almost certainly not. There will be distress of nations, and that will doubtlessly continue for some time, because the king will not be first accepted. Then at last, we can expect those prophecies about peace, justice, and righteousness to become real. However, not many people are interested in what the Bible has to say. Fewer still accept the Bible has something to tell them about the time in which we are living in. How can an ancient Jewish writing, they say, have any possible relevance to our lives in the 21st century? And this is where faith comes in. It requires faith to believe in God. It needs faith to accept that the Bible has authority. It demands faith to choose divine wisdom, the wisdom of the Bible, rather than the wisdom of the world, the experts in our world today. Presidents, monarchs, bureaucrats in Brussels, the United Nations, economists, scientists, doctors, do any of them really have the formula for creating an age of lasting peace? Immense efforts have gone in over many years to try and bring harmony to the Middle East. We heard Neville Chamberlain, how exasperated he was, having worked his life to bring peace, but yet it still ended in war. Time and time again, brief success is followed by setbacks. New wars break out. New truces are called, and then they are broken. Only God has the answer to shatter peace, to bring peace in our world. Only when God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth will there be a solution. For many, this is all make-believe. And what we have put forward this evening is viewed by many as fantasy. But the Bible has been proven true in the past. It will be proved abundantly true in the future. Peace will be restored to this planet when God sends his Son to this earth. He has offered you a place in that kingdom age. You just need to choose whether you want to accept it. Thank you.